Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, they say there are two things you should never pray for. Patience and humility. Because if you pray for them, the Lord will give you plenty of opportunity to learn them. Now, the virtue of patience has always been a really difficult one for me. Are you saying that of yourself, or are you saying that of me? You're like, that's right, Father Eric. Now, 2.5 years after I was called into my first parish in Boulder, Colorado, it became blatantly obvious to me that despite all of their talk, this was a congregation that really had no interest in growing or reaching out to the community beyond their walls with the gospel. Now, at the same time, the rector of a very large, thriving parish in Colorado Springs named Don Armstrong had been trying to coax me down there. And so I finally decided that I would go and have a discussion with Don about this position he had talked about. And we went down and we had a really great meeting. He showed me this amazing $17 million facility. And we talked about sort of what my responsibilities would be in this new position. And it all sounded like a perfect fit. And I couldn't wait to get started. And so the next day, I arrived early at work. I wrote my resignation letter and I submitted it to my current rector. That night, I called Don in Colorado Springs and I said, well, I quit my job today. When do I start? And there was silence on the other end for a couple seconds. And Don finally says, Eric, I haven't actually offered you a job yet. Now, thankfully, we were able to get it all worked out, but it would be another 7 months before I would be able to move to Colorado Springs and start my new job. You see, after jumping the gun already, the Lord wanted to make sure I had plenty of opportunities to learn patience before beginning this new adventure. Now, in many ways, it's not unlike the situation we Christians find ourselves in today. Now, we have been assured of the wonderful and glorious future that awaits us in God's kingdom, but we have to patiently wait for this reality to come to fruition. And this is the theme of our epistle reading from James this morning. Now, James begins by telling his readers, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. In the previous verses, James has just finished giving a warning to the rich who oppress the poor. And now he's addressing those poor Jewish Christians who have been the object of this oppression. And he's telling them, in essence, don't seek vengeance against your oppressors now, but wait patiently for God's kingdom to arrive, for only then will true justice be found. And he then uses the example of a farmer who must plant and tend his crops while waiting patiently for the early and late rains to come. And this is a wonderful image for us all as we await the coming of God's kingdom. The patience of the farmer, you see, it's not a passive patience. He's not just sitting around twiddling his thumbs waiting for something to happen. If any of you have ever been farmers, you know that there is always work to be done. You have to go and till the soil. You have to plant the seeds. You have to add fertilizer, pull weeds, and so on. But at the same time, only God can bring the rains and actually cause the growth. And James' point is that we must do all that we are called to do while at the same time waiting for God to do what only He can do. And so how do we actively wait for this future hope? How do we establish our hearts, as James says, for the coming of the Lord? Our reading today offers us a number of helpful reminders. In verse 9, James implores his readers, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." Now, this word that we translate as grumble refers to unexpressed feelings of bitterness or smothered resentment against another person, more than sort of outward and hostile conflict. It's the attitude that makes you groan inwardly when you find out, oh, Wanda's going to be at the meeting today. Or makes you groan when you think, oh, Reginald's going to be at the party. You know that guy. James is telling us that with the world against us as Christians, we ought to be unified in love and support of one another rather than grumbling against each other. After all, division is Satan's most effective tool against the church. Now just look what happened back when COVID hit in 2020. This was a golden opportunity for Christians to come together and show the world what it meant to be the church. In the midst of turmoil and fear, we were being called to be a beacon of light on a hill and give the world a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Instead, many Christians decided to grumble against one another in the church. For example, those in favor of masks groaned when they saw someone at church without a mask, and others who were opposed to masks would roll their eyes when the church leadership tried to enforce governmental mandates. When the vaccine came out, we thought, this is all going to get better finally. Oh, but oh no. Anti-vaccine Christians looked with contempt upon the ignorant sheep that consented to having such a thing put into their body, while the pro-vaccine Christians regarded with disdain those Christians who so callously disregarded their own health while putting others at risk. Now, I hope you see I'm being somewhat flippant here. My point is not to advocate for one side or the other, but rather to show how in this time of crisis we failed to show one another the grace by which we are saved. I don't know of a single church, whether here in California or in Missouri where I was serving or in Colorado where I'm from, that did not lose members or experience severely strained relationships as a direct result of the pandemic. But this is not how we should be acting as Christians. Suffering, of course, is inevitable, but division doesn't have to be. James reminds us in verses 10 and 11 of the suffering and patience of the prophets who remained steadfast and trusted in the Lord in the midst of affliction. Now we know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We have an entire Bible filled with stories of His mercy and compassion. So as we patiently wait for His coming, let us trust in the Lord's compassion and mercy rather than turning on each other in anger and resentment. Now, continuing on with verse 12, James says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, this prohibition on oath-taking is most likely not directed at formal oaths that one might take when joining the military or registering to vote, but rather it refers to more casual oaths that would be used in everyday conversation. For example, it's like a person telling her dentist, "I swear to God I floss every day. I don't know why this is happening." Or it's when the waiter tells you, "To be honest, the fish is not very good." Now, the problem when we make such casual oaths like this is that the implication is that under normal circumstances, we're not being honest. If you have to say, to be honest with you, the implication is every other time I'm lying to you. But James is telling us that our nature as Christians ought to be such that we never have to qualify our statements as honest and true. And so when we say yes, we mean yes. And when we say no, we mean no. And it's as simple as that. My family learned all about this in the 1970s when we moved from Massachusetts to West Virginia. And we got there, we started by renting a house while my parents looked for a place to buy. And one day my dad noticed an available lot in his boss's neighborhood, and he went and he talked to the owner of the lot, and they had a discussion and they talked about the different possibilities. Well, the very next day, there was heavy equipment there digging a new foundation. And my dad went to his boss in a bit of a panic, and he said, well, what's going on? I talked to the guy yesterday, but we never signed any documents. I don't even have a loan from the bank yet. His boss said, well, Bill, did you shake his hand? My dad said, well, of course I shook his hand. And he said, well, around here, that's all you need. Going back to the image of the farmer, part of what it means to till the soil of God's kingdom is that men and women, that we are to be men and women of integrity, to say what we mean and mean what we say so that we may not fall under condemnation. Well, finally, James calls Christians to an attitude of godliness as we await Jesus' glorious return. Starting in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, one of my favorite movies this time of year is It's a Wonderful Life. And this is a great story, but theologically, that movie is an absolute mess. So don't get me started on the theology, but if you haven't seen it, the movie tells the story of George Bailey and his life working at the Bailey Brothers Building and Loan in Bedford Falls. And George's life is a constant struggle from the very beginning of the movie. And the movie really begins near the end with George in the midst of this terrible crisis, and he's in danger of losing everything he has worked so hard to get. And when every other option has been completely exhausted, in a final act of desperation there at Martini's Bar, George finally turns to God in prayer. Now, unfortunately, this is the attitude of far too many Christians today. Like old George Bailey, we ignore God trying to make it on our own, and then as a last resort, we reach out to him to bail us out. But actively waiting for the kingdom of God means keeping the Lord Jesus firmly in our sights at all times. It means that when things are going wrong, our first instinct is to lift the situation up to him in prayer. At the same time, it means when good things happen in our lives, like the birth of a grandchild or a promotion at work, before anything else, we give praise to God. Now, this past week, my alma mater, the University of Colorado, hired Deion Sanders to come and be their new football coach. Thanks. It can't get any worse at Colorado, so we're all very excited. But what really impressed me is I watched his opening press conference, and the very first thing he did was give thanks and praise to God for the opportunity that he had been given. What a wonderful witness of God's faithfulness. However, we also need to remember that while going to God ought to be our first option, it doesn't necessarily need to be our only option. Now, James calls for prayer and anointing for the sick, but this doesn't mean that we should neglect appropriate medical care when we're sick. In fact, some have suggested that the direction to anoint the sick with oil actually refers to a pretty common medical practice of the time and not specifically a religious one. But what's most important here is our attitude of putting God first in all things, of treating God like a first responder and not a last resort. Well, circling back to my opening illustration, that was a long 7 months waiting for my new job to begin. And I had to be really patient. And it was hard. But there was plenty for me to do in the meantime. While I waited, I started getting to know some of the people in Colorado Springs. I started putting together a new curriculum for my youth group. And we started looking for where we were going to live and where we were going to send our children to school. Now, in the same way, there's plenty for us to do as we patiently await Jesus' return and the fulfillment of his kingdom. Now, I know it can be frustrating living in a sinful and fallen world. It can seem at times like everything is falling apart. And we can easily say to ourselves, is God really in control? Because it sure doesn't seem like it. When we feel this way, we need to remember to be patient and steadfastly endure. Let us desire unity rather than division. Let us commit to being honest and trustworthy in all situations. And let us constantly seek to put God first in all times of joy and sorrow. I will be the first person to tell you that patience is not easy. But the Lord is giving us the opportunity to learn it. So, my friends, do not lose heart. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is truly at hand. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.